Morning, everyone. I was so excited to see everybody here today. Actually, I don't know what it is. I was thinking, I grew up in New England, and we used to go to Vermont every so often. And sometimes you up in Vermont, we'd drive up in the winter to go skiing or sledding, and there'd be 2 or 3 feet of snow when you got there. And we'd have to shovel our way in, and it was something about that I came here this morning, and I brought Aaron over to shovel, and someone had shoveled already. And there was a lot of work already going on. People were cooking breakfast. The kids were here. People had shoveled, and there's something about seeing the work getting done that I find, in light of a little adversity, that I think is exciting to see. So I appreciate everyone's effort in all the events that went on this weekend, serving the kids and the sleepover. So how about a round of applause, everyone who helped out? It was very encouraging, at least for me to see. I didn't. It was a great platform and an environment for all the children who had to stay over last night. So we are continuing in our series about convictions, we're about halfway through. And last week we looked at convictions about the Word of God and to the Word of God. And today I'm going to look at convictions about the commands of God and what God commanded. And several weeks ago, Greg introduced the concept or the idea of looking at the difference between understanding and knowledge and conviction. What's the difference? There's lots of things that we know, but they're not that motivating. It's just information. So what is a conviction? There's several definitions of conviction, and the one I introduced last week, something that applies to our situation, convictions, in a Christian sense about our lives. And so what I introduced last week is an idea, a convinced conscience. A conviction is a conscience that's convinced, this is where I should go. This is what I should do. It's not just information, it's more than that. It moves you in that direction. As Christians who are maturing, we want to have convictions that are growing through our lives. Paul talks about the concept, the idea that as we get older, past a certain point, our bodies grow weaker, and we will that will happen. But our convictions of who God is can grow stronger throughout our whole life. So what we're looking for is to see our convictions grow our whole life as we go forward. So why don't we stop and pray that God would use this time about our convictions, about God's commands. So God, I thank you. You gave us many commands directly on how we should live, how we should think. I pray that you plant these seeds in our hearts so they could grow from being here today, from knowing you and knowing what you commanded. Amen. If you did not get a bulletin, can I have someone, Chris, could you go out and grab some bulletins? I have an insert in the bulletin, and I want to make sure that everyone has one. We're going to use that a little bit later. So when Chris comes back in, I'll make sure that we hand those around. So keeping God's commands. I want to look at this verse in 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings. This is addressed to a king. And so, thank you, Chris. So pull the insert out when you get that. We don't need it quite yet, but I'll tell you when we need it. You must always be careful to keep the decrees and regulations and laws and commands he wrote for you. So this is a command in the Old Testament. You must be careful to keep all of these decrees and commands. This second statement I found very interesting. Do not worship other gods. At the outset, they almost don't seem related. Be careful to do what God says. Same verse. Don't worship other gods. These concepts are connected. And we'll go into this a little deeper later, but either you are following God in what he says,
or you're doing something else, or you're worshiping somebody else by your actions. You're either worshiping God or you're worshiping someone else. So what does it mean to keep God's commandments? To keep God's commandments, we see this established as what God's people are supposed to do in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This, in 1 Kings, this verse talks about the life of David. Really an impressive account of his life. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life. What an amazing statement. Here, a man kept all of God's commands, except no one is perfect. This was a pretty big except, and I appreciate the scripture. Some atheists today will argue, well, how can the God of the Bible allow these things? People have free choice, and the Bible records what happens. Sometimes people make mistakes, and we have the actual record of what happened. In the case of Uriah the Hittite, David noticed that she was an attractive, beautiful woman, and he took this man's wife. And she became pregnant, and to try to cover up his sin, he had Uriah killed. Despite that, here it says, except in this case, David kept all of God's commands. With an exception, here's the exception, David had a heart for God. That's what he did. He kept God's commands. And I think, boy, that would be great when God looks back at our lives. Except for this, they kept my commands. What a great thing that we could maybe be in this category. Except for these things, they kept my commands. So we looked at this last week. What does it mean to keep God's commands? We looked at the greatest commandment. People were asking Jesus, what is the greatest command? What is the greatest commandment? They asked him. This is in Matthew 22. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with everything you have, with everything you are. Love God. And then Jesus added one more. The second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're familiar with these. We've heard these before. We're supposed to love God first and love other people. Now, interestingly, in the English language, we have one word for love. In the Greek language, there's actually three words that describe love. A lot of times we think of love as romantic love or love between a husband and a wife, and we have one word to describe this. In the New Testament, there were more words to describe love. There is a connection between love and action and deeper meaning. This was laid out in the Gospel of John. Jesus said this, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. They're connected, love and actions. If you love me, if you don't keep my commands, you love something else. Something else is a priority. Something else is first. If you love me, you keep my commands. This is the NIV version. If you love me, you keep my commandments. New American Standard, the only difference, one says command, the other says commandments. So a difference between the two, is really just the two words, but to keep my commandments. Love and obedience are connected. Strongly connected. So what does it mean to keep God's commands? That's what we're supposed to do. That's what God's people have always been. That's what their lives were supposed to be. What does it mean to keep God's command? This Greek word keep, this is the word. I did not look up the pronunciation. I believe it's tereo. It means to guard, to watch closely, or to hold fast. It's not a faraway conceptual idea. It means to guard over these things. This word was used, this same word, terio, in Acts 16. The story of Acts 16 is an interesting story. It's a story of Paul and Silas. They were arrested and thrown into prison. What happened was, is there was a woman who was, I believe, fortune-telling or predicting the future, and she had a demon inside of her. And Paul, for some reason, the demon was just kind of making her yell it out at certain times when they were doing ministry, and Paul got so frustrated, he just cast the demon out. And the men who were making money off of her had them thrown in prison. They got very upset. They had Paul and Silas thrown in prison because they disrupted their income. So here Paul and Silas are in prison, and the jailer was charged with keeping track of them, guarding them, keeping them in prison. This word, tereo, is used to describe his job. Make sure Paul and Silas are kept here. They're guarded here. They don't leave. This is kept intact. That is used in Acts 16. So maybe that gives you a little picture of if we're to keep God, we're to guard, we're to make sure they happen, we are the keepers of God's commands. You know, now most of us have cell phones, a lot of us have smartphones that have GPS. In the days of sailing ships, before they had all this modern navigational equipment, they used to use the stars to navigate. They developed instruments called a sextant, where you would reference the stars and the horizon, and you would keep your course. You would adjust your course, especially at night, because you could see where the stars were. It was called keeping the stars. A ship goes in a certain direction. It's called keeping the stars. If you're going to keep God's commandments, we're the ones who keep the course. So that's the charge of a Christian. That's the charge of the people of God, is to keep God's commandments. So what are God's commandments? Now is when you need your insert. I want to look at some of these. If you can grab this out of your bulletin, if you have a bulletin. Anyone not have one? Not get one? Okay, let's grab this. Everyone take a look at this list. I did not make this list. I found this. Someone had done the work for me, and I downloaded it on the internet. And these are the commands of Christ, mostly from the Gospel of Matthew, a few from the Gospel of John. There's lots of things that God commanded. Lots of things at different times, and I want to look at some of these. So let's look at some of these. Everyone have a list? I'm going to start number one. What did God command? He commanded people to repent. These are the commands of Christ, from Jesus Christ. He commanded people to repent. Repent. Turn to God. Matthew number 2, number 419, Matthew 4:19, follow me. This was the first time he called the disciples. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you follow Christ, you will be giving your life to people, giving your life to other people. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before people. Let your life, let people see your life, live in a way that people can see that you're a person of God, that you represent God, and they can see that you have hope and you live in a way that's unique and attractive, that they can see that you have something that they may not have. Number 7, do not commit adultery. Number 9, go the second mile. Go the extra mile. Number 11, be perfect. Number 13, lay up treasures in heaven. What you live for, what you invest your time in, lay up treasures in heaven. Number 14, seek God's kingdom first. Matthew 6:33. Whatever you do, God's kingdom first. And he says, all these things will be added to you. All the things you need and want will be added to you if you put God's kingdom first. Number 19, choose the narrow way. God's way will be a narrow way. You will not be able to do everything. You will not be able to do what everyone else is doing if you're going to follow God. It's a reality. God's way is narrower. There's more boundaries on it. And it's better. Number 21, pray for laborers. This is a command from Jesus Christ. He said, look, the fields are white for harvest, but the laborers are few. We, you, me, are supposed to be praying that God would send more people to be working in the field. We're supposed to be praying for that on an ongoing basis, asking God to send more laborers. 23, fear God, not man. This is a command. Hard thing to do sometimes. We feel a lot of pressure, a lot of social pressure to not make someone uncomfortable. But if we're going to stand for God, there are times we're going to have to face, wow, this makes me nervous to do this. If I'm going to stand for God, I'm going to risk being unpopular. Fear God, not man. Number 25, take my yoke, the yoke of God upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. Okay, I'm on the back page. And I know I'm skipping down through some of these. Let's see. Forgive offenders. This is number 32, Matthew 18. Forgive offenders. As much as it's up to you, be at peace with all men. We shouldn't put up with discord in relationships. We should seek to reconcile those whenever we can. Whenever we can, be at peace with all men. Ask in faith. Be asking God in faith. Number 36. We looked at Matthew 22. That's 39. Be born again. 43. John 3:7. Live. Be born again. Feed my sheep. Number 46. Feed my sheep. He told this to Peter. Encourage each other in the word. Feed my sheep. Baptize my disciples. Receive God's power. Number 49, last one on this list. Matthew 28, it's the one we have up posted over there. This is one of the last commands of Christ in the gospel. Go and make disciples of all the nations. It's part of one of the founding verses, principled verses in our movement, one of Christ's commands to go and make disciples. So what did God command? Well, a lot of things. And there's more than this. So these are some of the things. How does God use these things over time? There's 49, almost 50 here. You can find more commands of God. How does God use those? How do we become better at those? We can't do everything at once. I find that I can usually do one thing at a time. I can move back and forth, but I really not that good. I can do one thing at a time, and then I have to go to something else. It seems like God will use certain things in certain seasons of life that we will focus on and become better at as the Holy Spirit helps us, and we will move forward in different areas. And we will grow in these things. And because the Word of God is living and active, He'll teach us, this is what I want you to focus on. This is how I want you to serve. And He can speak to us in different ways, at different times. And God will use conviction in our lives to stand for Him. And people will see that we're different. People will see that we're standing for something. This generation, honest, doesn't stand for much. There's a lot of people who like to object to everything. And because they object to almost everything, they stand for nothing. very common, much more common today. They object to almost everything. They stand for almost nothing. What are we going to stand for? God will use your conviction about His commands to have you stand for Him. So, if we look for symptoms, how can you tell, is my conviction getting stronger, or is it getting weaker, or is it staying the same? How do I measure that? How am I doing? How do I be in a place that our convictions grow stronger? I was talking with my wife about this. I go, how do you know? How can you tell? And she had some really good thoughts, but we'll get to that later. I'm jumping ahead of myself. I looked in 2 Timothy. The letters of Timothy are from Paul to a younger pastor. Paul's a man who's been in ministry for a while. Timothy is a younger pastor, and he's establishing a church. And he's looking for leaders to get established. In the letter of 2 Timothy, he's giving him advice on how to do this. He says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He thinks of himself, and he's telling Timothy, you should think of yourself. You're going to suffer if you do this as a soldier. I don't know how you think about your life. This is what Paul tells Timothy. You should think of yourself that you're going to suffer sometimes. If you think, soldiers don't get to do what everyone else gets to do. They're on a mission. What do you want to do today? Well, I don't know. I'm just going to do something. Soldiers don't get to do that. They're on a mission. And he goes into a little depth here with Timothy. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. God's people have been commissioned to obey him, to follow him. If you think you can just plug along in life, and you're going to live a devoted Christian life, you're going to be a good soldier. They don't go together. They're different. It's different. You're in the army of God. You're going to be doing God's things. He uses another parable. Competing in athletics. He says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Anyone who did sports when they were in high school? Any type of athletics? Okay. How many practices did you go to a week when you were in? Did you practice? Is it five? Six. What sport were you in? Cross country. Six. Some of my kids are in some organized athletics. They do stuff. They practice, and then they have meets more than the other kids. The kids who aren't in practice, aren't in athletics, they don't have that required. But to be good at the track meet, to be good at cross country, you are practicing. You are doing something. My younger son plays baseball in a town league. And they practice. And a lot of the parents come and we talk about this. They should have done that. The pitcher should have thrown it this way. And we talk all about it. But it's the kids who are on the field. They are on the field. We are supposed to be on the field. He's saying if you're going to be on the field, you have to play by the rules. You're not going to be on the sidelines. So, this is to Timothy. He's a pastor. Is this for everybody? This concept of being on the team? Is this, maybe it's just for pastors. I've had people tell me this. When I was in college, I had a professor. He was from Poland. And he told me, I was talking to him about the Great Commission. This is for everybody. I was young, and he said, he's a smart guy, very, you know, PhD. He was one of my professors. He says, no, no, no. This instruction was just to the disciples. He's my professor. He's the one who gives me the grades, and I didn't know what to say. Sometimes very smart people sound smart, but they're wrong. Just because you have a PhD doesn't mean you've interpreted this correctly. Is this for everyone? Let's look at this. This is the beginning of this chapter. This is the two verses before. Actually, the beginning of this chapter. Then you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. All things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people that you that also will be qualified to teach others. These things I'm telling you, these things I'm teaching, you find reliable people that they can teach others. He's saying, this is not just for leaders. I'm teaching you things that you can teach faithful people who will teach other people. And they tell two friends, and they tell two friends, and it spreads out. This is God's plan of discipleship. I hate to use the word network marketing, but it's much bigger than marketing. Lifestyle, that this spreads from person to person. This is God's plan. It's not just for leaders. It's for everybody. Faithful people, that they pass it on to your children, pass it on to their children, pass it on to their friends. This is for everyone. Okay, common objection. European, American thing, deep in our hearts. How do you know how you're doing? If you read some of these things and your heart goes, but I want to be free. I want to be free. Deep down inside, we want to be free to do what we want, when we want. It's very American. I want to be free to do my stuff when I want. Book of Romans, Paul says, don't you know when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey? The Bible, New Testament, talks about slavery. When you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Whether you are slaves to sin, sin leads to death. When you're slaves to obedience, it leads to righteousness. It's very black and white. You're doing one or the other. You're obeying God or you're not. I think the truth is, the way we think about ourselves, we don't think about being a slave. We don't want to be a slave. Slave sounds very oppressive. And that's not the New Testament view of slavery, the way he talks about it. I think the truth is we're a slave to something, and I think this is how we think about ourselves, though. We think, there's God, I'm working for God sometimes. Sometimes, like David, when Uriah gave him the example, when he's doing that, he wasn't working for God. He wasn't standing for righteousness. He was hurting himself. He was hurting the kingdom. He was hurting Uriah and his family. He was working for Satan. But we sometimes think, well, there are times I'm just doing things for myself. I'm in between. Sometimes it's God's stuff. I'm trying not to do the devil's stuff, but we all make mistakes. We all fall. We all stumble. We repent. We turn back to God. We ask for forgiveness. But sometimes it's just me doing my stuff. You know, in looking at this, I don't see room for yourself. I don't see that. I don't see room for that. As I look, you're either on a track for God, and when you do stuff for yourself, there's two choices. There's not three. There's two choices. There's not three. Why do I say that? A little farther down in Romans. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and results in eternal life. It's one or the other. You're a slave to God. I know the slave thing just sounds, but I want to be a slave. Doesn't sound like a fun thing. But the concept in the New Testament is different. He's talking. We think of slavery like it was in America. That's what we're most familiar with, where someone drags you away and puts you in captivity. That's our most recent frame of reference for slavery. Look at this example where Paul talks about slavery in this verse. Though I am free, Paul says, I'm free. God set me free. I belong to no one. I've made myself a slave. I've chosen to do this. I'm choosing. No one took me away. No one took him away and said, you're going to be a slave now. He says, I'm choosing to do this. I'm choosing to do this to win as many people as possible. I'm choosing to submit myself to this that God could use me. So this whole spirit of slavery is very different in the New Testament. And I think we need to undo some of our thinking because our most recent frame of reference of what slavery is, look at this, Romans 8:15. The spirit you received does not make you slaves. Interesting. Does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We have a relationship with the most loving, giving, holy, righteous, forgiving God we could ever have. That is who we can choose to submit ourselves. God, I will do it your way. Even when it doesn't, even when I don't understand it, even when it's hard right now, I'll choose by faith to follow you because you are the God who died for me. You know, that we have worth, that we have value because he came for us. We choose that. And so Paul's point is, boy, choose that because we're adopted sons and daughters. I choose to be a slave. So, if you're going to evaluate how you're doing, how you feel, is your conviction growing about God's commands as you read the New Testament, as you read some of these things, how do you feel about doing those? Is it an obligation? Is it a burden? Or do you see, how does your heart feel about this? In Ephesians, Paul hits on this issue of our heart. Obey them. Not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, there it is again. Slaves of Christ, those who willingly follow God because they know he's good because he's our Father. Doing the will of God from your heart. Your heart. If we're going to do this, it's because we trust that God is good. So, what are the conditions for growth? Growth and conviction of God's Word. What are the conditions? One of the things we can do is look at and consider, are we on God? You look at yourself on God's team in God's army, and what would it take for you to be a better player or a better soldier in God's army? To look at your life like Paul did. I'm on God's army. I'm in God's army. You know, it was snowing this morning, like you all know. We do several streets in my neighborhood. Actually, if it snows, we're doing four driveways on my street. There's a lot of snow this morning. So I went out. I did two. Came over here and I said, I left my wife and my son. I says, can you guys do these two while we go to the church and see how it looks over there? And I came back, and my wife and my son are shoveling one of the neighbors' driveways. And my wife looks at me, and she goes, this is a family enterprise. And I go, wow, it's so good just to see everyone helping. But I thought, that word, family enterprise. We are going to promote something. What is the enterprise that your family is engaged in? What is the enterprise that we are promoting? What is that we're going to live for? That at the end of our days, we're going to look back and someone says, boy, this is what they lived for. The commands of God. It's going to take some faith. And we're going to need to set aside the world and the allure of the world because there's nothing there. that we can live a life of faith and be devoted to God and what He commands. So why don't we pray and we will have the music team come back up. God, thank You that what You command is good. Help us to regard these things as the best choices we can make and to trust that You always use them, even when we can't see it in the short term. Amen.